You can turn to Hebrews 13. That's where my text is today. Now, I have to return to sort of a familiar theme, I suppose, that I've been sounding for quite a few years, really. But I hope that in this message that there are many worthwhile things that you'll get out of it, and that there'll be a personal application of the text, even as I make a specific application, and yet touch on the personal application. It's no good for us to just pick out a situation and certain people and apply a text there and not apply it also to our own lives, where a text can be applied in a specific fashion to a specific situation or specific people. There's always going to be application to us as well. So we have to be careful not to overlook the application for ourselves. Now, this afternoon I'll be back to Romans 12. We'll finish it up. This Wednesday night we'll go back to 1 Timothy again. But this morning my text is this, Hebrews 13, verse 12 through 14. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now several years ago I preached my way through Hebrews, and I dealt with this passage. But I want to look at it again today in light of the situation that we find ourselves in. Now let me just explain what I'm talking about. What we find ourselves in is a situation where evil is on the advance. I mean, you look at the political candidates. Have you noticed that our best choice is always a little worse than our best choice last time around? I was looking at the news on an email that came to me. You know, these email news alerts. And I forget the state now, but I remember the headline because I wrote it down. One police officer and four daycare workers deemed unqualified because of homeschool diplomas. Now, it has been proven that, in general, homeschool students are far advanced to the government school children in general. In general, I say, because there's some people that ought to be ashamed of the way they educate their children at home. They can walk around, pound their chest, and say, I'm a homeschool parent. Well, then why don't you homeschool? Why don't you teach your children? But the fact of the matter is, in general, homeschool children are they're a treasure in many ways for people to be able to hire. And yet, more and more, there is this pressure to destroy homeschooling and Christian schooling. And it's just constant and constant and constant. And there are ominous signs here. Also, this past week, I'm just picking things at random, or I did pick things at random. You may have heard that the UW-Madison has a new chancellor, that huge university. She is an open lesbian. And this is said to be a wonderful advance as well. There are no other schools that size with an open sodomitess as the chancellor. And then, of course, we have been thinking about the California Supreme Court's decision to, quote, legalize, unquote, same-sex marriage. Now, this in spite of the fact that never have people, I want to choose my words carefully because I don't want to give the wrong impression, but never has there been such a resistance to these sort of evil things. I mean, I can remember 30 years ago just simply trying to convince people that abortion was murder and the church ought to have something to say about it. I mean, that was before I was a Christian. Then after I was a Christian, I certainly, by the grace of God, of course, I remember trying to convince people that, yes, it's an issue that concerns the church when they're murdering the innocent unborn, our innocent neighbors. But now, everywhere you look, there's a Christian organization, quote unquote, in many cases. There are various conservative organizations fighting. There is much truth that has gone out. I bless God that our church has gotten out much truth, and I believe it's been blessed. We have fought the sodomite agenda and abortion and many other evils in the culture. And also, obviously, our concern is to get the gospel out. That should be our first concern. But yet, evil is advancing. And you should make no mistake about it. The enemies of life, morality, Religious liberty and the Church of Jesus Christ are winning. Let me disabuse you of any notion that they're not, because they are. They're winning. They're winning. They're winning. And that comes from someone who has been in a lot of battles on a lot of fields over the last 30 years, even before I was a Christian, with regard to some of these issues. Now, God in His mercy is blessing ministry where it is uncompromised. And in His mercy is allowing only incremental gains right now by the wicked. And He's even given us some short-term victories. But the reprobates are winning. That ought to concern you. You have children. You have grandchildren. This is not a game. We're headed somewhere. We're not, because we're Americans, oh, we're above being subjected to persecution, to being hounded for our faith, to having churches shut down. We're above a situation where the sodomites would literally rule over us, along with an assortment of other reprobates and God-haters. We are not above that. And if we just go our way and pretend like, oh well, serious situation, but somehow it'll work out. It's not going to just work out. It's time to be serious. And make no mistake about it, America absolutely will be given over into the hands of ungodly men if the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole continues to accommodate those within. Yes, it's important that we resist the evil without. What kind of people would we be? The Church of Jesus Christ was silent with regard to encroachment on our religious liberties. These are gifts from God. The gospel must have free course. The church must be free. What kind of a people would we be if we were silent in response to encroachment on those precious things? And what kind of people would we be if we were silent with regard to the wholesale slaughter of the innocent and the parading of perversion? But the fact of the matter is, we cannot win the battle on that battlefield unless we begin to confront, and I mean aggressively, and not just a few people, this mocking of God, this perverting of His word, this playing the ecumenical whore within the church. And let me tell you, the subtleties, the leaders, the groups, the Christian radio networks that are subtle in this are the worst in many ways. You know why? Because they seduce in good and godly people who love the Lord. They seduce them into error because they're subtle about it. People who would maybe reject other more obvious compromise and corruption. Now, every week, there's more and more and more. This past week, I don't want to go into detail, but there's a situation with a very godly, wonderful denomination. And they have stood against ecumenism, against Romanism, against all the corruptions of the church in the past, and there are wonderful men in that denomination. And I trust that there is a little bit of a fight going on in that denomination. I know there is, and there will be a reformation where needed, I trust. But recently, the head of a big network in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, was able to, well, first offer free airtime to this denomination for their radio program, and then bring in one of their most renowned speakers and leaders for a rally for that radio network. And so therefore, out of that, of course, they get cover for all their compromises, but also they got a big write-up in that denomination's magazine about how wonderful, what a Christian stand this organization is taking, this network. And of course, you know, you have the website there and everything. But the fact of the matter is, as I shared with a friend within the denomination, I said VCY is a dangerous network because while it is very conservative in so many ways and very bold to confront evils such as abortion, homosexuality, and yes, give credit where credit's due, the network subtly and not so subtly as in the example just given, I had given him an example, promotes even greater issues such as Romanism and ecumenism. Now, for instance, just this past week, Mark Crutcher. I know Mark Crutcher. He's the head of Life Dynamics, and he is dynamic in fighting abortion. He's also dynamic in promoting, he's a Baptist, in promoting Romanism. He has a Life Talk radio program, and one of the co-hosts is, quote, father, unquote, we don't use that ungodly title, Frank Pavone, a priest. And so here VCY has him on Crosstalk, gives out links to his sites where you can, you know, hear Frank Pavone preach, and puts it on their internet. You see what's being promoted. You see the subtlety of this, and people can't see. And then there's women preachers such as Janet Folger on there, who, by the way, has full-blown Catholics on, such as Alan Keyes. A while back, Alan Keyes was on talking about his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, openly said, I'm a Roman Catholic, and then talked about his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have women preachers by other names on there. You have this show Sports Spectrum. You have women leaders on there. Isaiah 3, verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. And of course, that network, like many others, was shamefully silent during the Pope's visit. Now, don't claim the mantle of faith defender and be silent when Antichrist visits our nation and parades his perversion. And I could go on for quite some time. I know they're not the only network like that. I know that. But I'm simply saying, see, they're so very good in so many ways. And then with the very good, they bring in all of this poison. And then this past week, I had to write to a very dear friend who's been on the forefront of the fight against the homosexuals, very uncompromised in that fight. But he continues to promote the Roman Catholic religion as Christian. And, you know, you take your time with these things. You know, you take your time and you witness and you quietly behind the scenes plead and reason from the scriptures. But at some point, you have to confront it. And so I finally had to write a letter and confront that. I'm tempted to read the letter to you. Maybe I will, because it really shares some important things. I said, we have been friends for quite some time. We have also spoken about ecumenical error as well as the ungodly, corrupt doctrines and practices of the Roman Catholic Church. At the risk of you being angry with me, I have to ask you a question concerning the article below. Why in the world are you promoting the Roman Catholic religion as Christian? As important as it is for us to stand against sodomite aggression and deception, what can we expect from the Lord but for Him to give us over to our enemies for a time of chastening, if we're not willing to trust in Him and be jealous for His glory? What happened to Israel when the rulers and the people made ungodly alliances rather than trusting in the Lord? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. I went on to say, we are commanded to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints against certain men crept in unawares among the Lord's people, Jude 3 and 4. And then I said his name, which I won't share with you. I'm hoping for, you know, for a change. To send out an article such as the one below puts you more with the latter group than with those who obey the former command. We as citizens of heaven are commanded to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1, 27 through 29. When you promote Romanism as Christianity, you're advancing the cause of anti-Christianity and a false gospel. God in His mercy, grace, and love saved you from that damnable system of deception, idolatry. What gratitude are you showing to Him when you help the devil seduce the unwary into believing that the Roman Catholic Church is a Christian church? Are you not playing the enemy then against the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood? Revelation 1, verse 5. Out of Christian love for you, but even more importantly, out of love for our Savior, I feel compelled to warn you of the spiritual danger you place yourself in by mingling the holy with the profane and promoting the cause of Antichrist himself, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, and also Revelation 18, 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. And these are the things we have to do these days, and they're sad tasks. And we have to know when to be patient and quiet because, you know, think of the own Think of your own confusion in certain things at certain times and error. But once you're shown the truth repeatedly, then there's a time when patience is not a virtue. Now the text I've chosen is this, Hebrews 13:12-14. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but seek one to come. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now certainly the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit is here urging Jewish Christians to reject all notions that a compromise could be struck with the Jewish adversaries of the church. Certainly Paul is telling the Hebrew church that they must come out, all the way out of Jewish traditions and Jewish insistence that the ceremonial law must yet be observed. And certainly he's striking a blow against the Judaizers who preach faith plus circumcision in order to avoid persecution for the cross of Christ. Now Paul is here insisting really that all those who trust in Christ must follow him without the camp of compromise, without the camp of false religion, and bear his reproach. And this is just as true today as it was true yesterday. This is our duty, and this ought to be our show of gratitude to our Savior. Now, our God despises sophistry. Our God despises half-truths when it comes to these great and important spiritual things. Our God despises corrupt compromise. Our God despises parsing of his word. Our God despises polluting of his church. And our God despises it when his people trust in some who are his enemies in order to protect themselves against others who are their enemies. I see as enemies all who are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's how I define who the enemies of my Lord are. And we love our enemies, and we share the gospel with them, but we must resist those who would do harm to the Church of Jesus Christ and to the glory of our Lord. Now, in the coming days, unless there is a revival, unless there is a sound reformation of the church, the remnant without the gates, those who have gone without the gates, without the camp, where they ought to be with Jesus, that's going to grow smaller. Unless there is a revival, I pray there'll be a revival. The church is going to experience fire in the future. Either the fires of persecution or the fires of revival or both. But we're not going to stay where we are. And unless there is a revival and a sound reformation of the church, you are going to see the remnant without the gates grow smaller and the camp, so to speak, will continue to grow larger. The Lord calls us to go without the world's camp, yes, and without the camp of the apostates and the false religionists, but the Lord also calls his people to go without the gates, without the camp, even of that portion of the church which on the one hand may take a good and godly stand with regard to moral issues, but which miserably compromises the Word and the Church of God in the most important spiritual things and belittles God's glory and mocks his sovereign delivering love which he has for his people. God can't deliver us. We must turn our eyes away from his Word that forbids yoking with unbelievers. We must just shun this portion of the Word that tells us that we're to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness, and we'll just go ahead and we'll enter into covenants and alliances that God says we're not to do. But we'll do it because we don't trust God. His love for us, his willingness to deliver us in his time, his way, for his glory. So unless there's a sound and thorough reformation in the church, and soon. Please, this is so serious, isn't it? I mean, sometimes pastors just feel as if, I'm not making accusations against you, please, but I mean, the sermons are heard by many others, by thousands of others. And And you know, I've written much on this and spoken much, and you can feel as if, well, you're just hollering into an empty canyon or something. Your voice comes back to you. But this is serious and this is real. And if you believe the word of God, you ought to know that we had better prepare ourselves for a time of chastening unless there's a reformation in the church, and a thorough one. And when that purifying comes, I will tell you there are many today who are seen as Christian heroes who are going to be shown and seen as Ahabs and Jezebels, the real troublers of God's people. They'll be seen as the Achans who brought the accursed thing into camp. They'll be seen as the Aarons who thought they could incorporate Jehovah Witness along with this golden calf. They're the men and the women that were in Ezekiel's vision, the ones who brought abominable things within the temple. And they'll be seen as such someday. Now, I want to make some application of our text to us for times such as these. And there is a direct application of things I've been talking about, but please, apply this in a personal way as well. I mean in the sense of, yes, we have this application to all this spiritual deception and this downgrade and this corruption and this pollution, but even just in the sense of being followers of Jesus and living for Him and serving Him, apply it that way. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Verse 12 says, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Jesus was executed without the gate. That is, He was crucified outside the city wall of Jerusalem. Now they have this, place they say He was crucified, and it's within the walls. Well, He wasn't crucified within the walls. Works for tourists, I suppose, have that there and then have the tomb here and then take them around. He was crucified outside the city wall of Jerusalem. His death without the camp was prefigured by the sacrifices under the old covenant. Look here at the context in verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. And then it goes on and speaks of Jesus suffering without the camp. These were only types that prefigured the Savior, the suffering Savior, who would be executed without the gate. Why did Jesus suffer and die without the camp? The answer is because He died the death of a condemned criminal. In spite of all the attempts to the contrary, Jewish mobs didn't kill Him. He wasn't killed by a Jewish assassin. Rather, Christ was put to death by the Gentile civil authorities in order to placate the Jewish religious authorities. And so both Jews and Gentiles, standing for the whole world, were responsible for the death of Christ. And Peter preached to the rulers of the people and the elders of Israel that very thing. Be it known unto you all, unto all the people of Israel. Sure, the Romans executed Him. It was with their hands, but the Jews were guilty too. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. And then also on Pentecost, Peter preached to the men of Israel, Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So He was killed, He was crucified, He was executed as a criminal without the gates. And if you would look into the Old Testament, you would see that they would take, for instance, in Numbers, there's a situation where a man is executed. They take him without the camp and stone him. It's a shameful thing. But they, of course, take these criminals out and they kill them outside the camp. I say it's a shameful thing to die as a criminal. Christ Jesus died as a criminal. He died a public, shameful death, judicially condemned, but He was innocent of all criminality. The civil government, as much as admitted that, Pilate said, I find no fault in this man, and yet he executed him anyway, didn't he? Gave him over to be killed. Isaiah 53, verse 8, He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. So Jesus was mocked, And Jesus was tormented, and he was scourged, and he was put on display to suffer and die as a condemned criminal. Now, little did the Roman authorities realize, although it doesn't excuse their sin, the part they were playing in the redemption plan of God. But on the cross, the innocent died for the guilty, the godly for the ungodly, the just for the unjust, the Holy Son of God for fallen men. As their substitute, Jesus willingly bore in his own body the sins of the elect. Though he was personally innocent, he was righteous and impeccable, Christ suffered the judicial sentence of God. He suffered the judicial sentence of the Romans, and he had done no sin. He had done no crime. He suffered the judicial sentence of God, but there it was against those for whom he substituted. There were crimes committed, but not by him. He substituted for them through the imputation of their sins to his account. He kept the law for them, and then he suffered for the law they didn't keep. And Christ satisfied all that was charged against the elect, and he provided all that was required of them to merit eternal life. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Galatians 3, verse 13. Now, as a condemned criminal, Jesus endured the deepest shame a man can experience, and one of the worst deaths a man can endure. But we ought to remember, that as both impeccable man and holy God, Christ Jesus endured more shame than any man can imagine. And he did it on our part. He did it in our room. And he suffered more anguish of soul than any man is capable of. And he died a worse death than any man has ever died or ever will die. So he was cursed under the law. He was taken without the gate, so as not to even pollute the city in his death. Christ Jesus was publicly displayed to be despised and rejected of men, to be an object of contempt, to be held up for ridicule and shame, even as he was lifted up on the cross, for all to see as he suffered there and died. Now this is the reproach Christ bore for you if you have union with him. By grace through faith. He is despised and rejected of men for you, for me. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief for you and for me. And it says, we hid as it were our faces from him who wanted to associate with this criminal as he was being executed. He was despised and we esteemed him not. God help us to esteem him now, not hide our faces from Christ or his cross. And be willing to bear reproach. On the cross, Christ bore the imputed sins of fornication, adultery, sodomy, murder, theft, and impure motives, and unclean thoughts. He bore our sins. Every sin we ever committed in thought, word, deed, omission, or commission. And he suffered the full weight of his Father's wrath on account of those sins. So what unimaginable reproach our Lord suffered, reproach both from God and from man on account of us, to purchase us as our kinsman redeemer, to bring us from death to life, from darkness to light, to translate us into his kingdom of light. It is a kingdom of joy and peace. It is an eternal kingdom of power and light and love and grace, and mercy, and joy. And we're there for one reason, and his name is Jesus. But Christ suffered all of this to sanctify the people, the text says, with his own blood. Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame, Hebrews 12, verse 2. He suffered the brutality of men and the wrath of God in order, by the shedding of his own lifeblood, to purchase and to purge of sin, and to set apart, all this is comprehended in Sanctify the People, to set apart for eternal bliss and glory a people of God's own choosing. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hebrews 12, verse 11. You see, he took to himself flesh and blood, the nature of a man, a reasonable soul. And he did this for us, for both he that sanctifieth, Hebrews 2, verse 11, and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed of us to call us brethren. And we're called to bear his reproach. Those of us who have eternal life by grace through faith in Christ Jesus would do well to always remember he died to redeem us from the sentence of the law. He was made a curse for us. He died a shameful death, shameful in the eyes of men, without the camp. We're not ashamed of it. God forbid that we should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it was a shameful death in the eyes of men, even today. He died without the camp. For our sake, Christ willingly went without the camp, and he suffered the reproach of men, enduring such pain of soul and body and such a death as we will never be able to comprehend. Never. Not really. Maybe when we're in heaven with him, we can more fully comprehend it. Maybe when he shows us the nail marks in his hands and his feet and the wound in his side, maybe we'll comprehend it. And maybe we will say we had this little short time on earth and we kept avoiding bearing his reproach. We kept avoiding serving him. Maybe then we'll more fully comprehend not only his suffering, but our text today. If by the grace of God through faith you say you accept this, the things we've shared about Christ and him sanctifying us with his own blood, then by faith act upon what you profess. No one's perfect in this. But it's one thing to be imperfect. It's one thing to be hesitant. It's one thing even sometimes to be confused. It's one thing to sometimes hold back. But it's yet another to just be cold, indifferent, and just continue to receive the blessings of heaven. And yet, are we willing to bear his reproach? 13 through 14. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now, the sense of the epistle to the Hebrews, and apply this to today, I think it's very applicable. All of God's word is applicable to today. But I especially think Hebrews, as we consider it, is very applicable to the times we find ourselves in. Because you see, there is a concern, as you read it, there is a concern of backsliding, of falling away. There are warnings about false converts and false assurances of salvation. There is that role of heroes of faith that's given in chapter 11 to encourage the people on as an example. Sometimes we're encouraged by being shamed by something like that. Things are put in perspective. There is that reminder to the Hebrews of a more zealous and faithful time. Hebrews 10, verse 32 through 34. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. We need these sort of reminders today ourselves, don't we? It is in then this context that Paul writes, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So this exhortation is addressed first to the Hebrews, but it's written for all the church until the end of time. All the church until the end of time. That's what the word tells us. There's a great need today to take heed to these words. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let me make some application. Our Lord suffered and died without the camp. If we would be faithful, we must go without the camp unto him. We cannot have true fellowship with Christ and experience the blessings and and protections of heaven unless we're willing to separate from worldliness, from ungodliness, from selfishness, from false doctrines, from unholy worship, and yes, not just from false religion led by Romanism, but from those Protestants who persistently refuse to reform their ecumenical ways. There comes a time you must separate from those who are walking in unruly fashion that way. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. This verse must be properly understood. We're not commanded to simply avoid doing certain things. This is not a refuge for the cowardly or the apathetic or the cold-hearted. This is not an excuse for someone to pride themselves in doing nothing. You know, on the one side, you have this do something even if it's wrong. On the other side, I must be right because I'm not doing anything. I mean, this is a call for a certain separation and a certain identification because of a certain way of life. This is a call for an active response, for an active response which will bring a measure of reproach. We're told to go forth to Jesus without the camp bearing his reproach. The first application of this command must be with regard to the faith of the gospel, or that's the first application I'll make, and those without the true church. Those in Christ must have a deep concern that all false gospels are resisted. Yes, those without the church as well. And answered to. And we must take great care not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We must not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ or of his cross on which he bore reproach for us. It is an abominable sin when Christians attempt to make the gospel and the faith of the gospel attractive to the world. We're Christians. We don't apologize to the world for being Christians. We don't apologize to the world for living like Christians, for educating our children like Christians, for talking like Christians, for dressing like Christians, for holding Christian convictions, for taking Christian stands against evil, and most importantly, for preaching the true gospel of Christ in both church and also to the world. Now, it's a shame. It's a shame in this time of religious liberty, when the gospel has free course, it is a shame that so many of God's people are either living as unfaithful, unfruitful, underground Christians, or they are striving mightily to win the approval of the world. In both cases, the motive can only be to remain within the camp and avoid bearing the reproach of the Savior. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. What a price Christ paid for us. Do we treat what he has done with the honor that we ought? Does it evoke in us the love that it should? Does it bring forth the zeal that we would think it would? All those in Christ are called to follow him, to go to him outside the camp and bear some measure of his reproach, the reproach of unsaved family members, the reproach of unbelieving co-workers, the reproach of an ungodly world. You say, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do what so-and-so is doing. Who's asking you to do what so-and-so is doing? Do what you're supposed to do. The Lord said to Jeremiah, who was a little discouraged by the response of wicked men to his preaching, he said, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? I mean, if we can't handle some reproach now, what's going to happen in the future? If things get much darker, and there's much more hatred against the true church. And secondly, we must apply our text to compromise and corruption within the church. Here too, the true church of Jesus Christ must be willing to go forth to Jesus without the camp. We must separate from not just worldly error and false doctrine that has come into the church, but also from all ungodly compromises, all ungodly compromise, which stains the purity of Christ's bride, which robs her head of his glory, which erodes the authority of his word. We have to separate ourselves from those things and from those who promote those things. The time has long since passed that we drew a line. A line has to be drawn, a bright line of demarcation between those frauds who might take a bold stand on moral issues and matters of religious liberty, but they will not stand against Romanism and against ecumenical error. They won't do it. They know better. They've been told. They have positions of authority. They will not take the right stand on the most important of all issues. I'm talking about within the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about all persistent, stubborn ecumenists, from the most high-profile Christian personality to the foot soldiers of the cultural wars. And with regard to the latter, we ought to be more patient. But there is a time when patience, as I said, is not a virtue. We have to stand. And in this stand, we must be willing to go outside the camp bearing the reproach of Christ. We have to be willing to lose friends. We have to be willing to lose fellowship. We have to be willing to lose support. He went without the camp to sanctify us with his own blood, bearing the reproach of our sins and bearing the reproach that comes to a criminal, a condemned criminal. Now, in individual cases, there's a time for patience. We hope the warning shared by the Word will bring conviction and reformation. But eventually, those who do always resist the Holy Ghost in corrupting Christ's bride and promoting false religion, they need to be separated from, but they need to be contended against, as painful as that can be. It bothers me that there's not a battle going on this. There needs to be a fight. There needs to be a fight. There needs to be a line drawn. I don't like it. I don't want to see division in the church. But it's better to divide and have division than to have corruption. It's better to have the Lord's favor than to stir up his wrath. It's better to honor God and be dishonored by men. It can be very painful. It can be very discouraging. And almost every time you have to separate from someone, if you're willing to tell them why, it brings reproach. It brings reproach. Someone just not that long ago said to me, well, why did you separate from so-and-so? Why is he not invited to the tent meeting anymore? I talked to him. He said, he doesn't even get your emails. Well, I wish when you talked to him, he would have told you the whole truth. That I sent him a long, kind, loving letter once more confronting him for the fact that this Protestant heads up a Catholic, purely Catholic pro-life organization in his county. A Catholic organization which has novenas to Mary right on the website. I told him how much we appreciate his courage and his tenacity in fighting certain evils, but I told him we can't bring this sort of corruption into our midst. The Bible is clear on what we're supposed to do. And I assured him of our love, and I assured him that if he would just let go of all this, we would joyfully embrace him as a brother. He is a brother yet, but he's one that we have to separate from. It's not easy. But the reproach of Christ calls his people, you see, to go without the camp. He bore reproach for us. We're to go without the camp bearing his reproach. Go without the camp of error and compromise and corruption, no matter how much these evils are dressed up as Christian and wear Christian garb and are camouflaged with certain righteous works. Pastors have the first duty in this. And I said I was going to get sort of focused on certain things as I am, but please, again, this text ought to be applied right across the board in your life, how you're living for Christ. But I can't help but come back to this. And I have the first duty when it comes to confronting this ecumenical error. I have the first duty when it comes to confronting Romanism. That's my duty. I must bear the most reproach in these things, but you also have a calling, a command, and a duty. And you need to support. You need to either support a church like this, which is taking the stand, or go to another church that's taking a similar stand and support it. Build up a church like that. Stand behind pastors who are taking the right stand. Encourage them, even if they're not in your church. Build up the church, strengthen it, and then do your duty with regard to personal relationships. I don't expect you to go to your place of business and get there 15 minutes early, and because there's some Catholics there, you stand in front with a sign that says the Pope is the Antichrist. You know, I don't expect that. Don't get me wrong. But we have responsibilities. And by the way, it's a very shameful thing that Antichrist himself visited our country recently. He paraded his idolatrous, blasphemous, Antichrist religion, and yet there was hardly a voice of protest raised against him. You know, the protest has gone out of Protestant today. That's a shame. Where were all those Christian radio champions, champions of the faith who so rightly speak out against moral evils? Where were they? They were silent. They were silent when they should have been the most vocal. They failed at the hottest point of the battle. They should have been the most zealous at that point. They were quiet. Where were the Lord's shepherds? The vast majority were silent. Some even spoke admiringly of the Pope's conservative stands. We cannot afford to coexist with such sophistry and compromise. The day will come when we will rue it if we do. The Word of God commands that we don't coexist with such things. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, with his own blood suffered without the gate. See, Jesus shed his own blood to sanctify us, so that we would become his own holy people. Now we're called both by the word and by gratitude to sanctify him. Do you know we're called to sanctify him? Isaiah 8, verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. It's not that we can redeem him. God forbid we'd think such blasphemous thoughts. What this means is, he redeemed us as his own holy people, washing us in his own blood. Now we are to treat him as holy in our hearts, in our lives, in our words, in our service. We are to sanctify him as holy, treat him as holy. And so, if we're in a church, for instance, where the Lord isn't being treated as holy, and we're a part of that, we raise no voice of protest, we just stay there, we just go along with it, then we're not treating him as holy. If we have friends who are deeply into ecumenical error, for instance, or into all manner of unholy worship and various things, and we just go along with it, we are not sanctifying the Lord and treating him as holy. When we hear our Lord blasphemed and mocked and his gospel demeaned, and it doesn't bother us, we're not sanctifying him. We're not treating the Lord as if he is holy. If we sit silently by as his name is dishonored, his church is corrupted, his word is defamed. Silence equals approval in such matters. I've often heard that quote, the sin by silence when they should protest makes cowards out of men. I don't remember who said it, but it's true. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What happens in your heart when you hear? When you hear of these things we've talked about. Oh, I know what goes on in the world. But I mean you hear within the church what's going on. You turn on Christian radio and you hear some of the things you hear. And this is a conservative Christian radio network. Do you get vexed? What happens in your heart? Do you sanctify the Lord in your heart? And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, we have to speak out against and fight the evils in the world. But I will tell you, the nation's future and the church's future in this country will be decided by what happens in the church in the next few years. There is a stirring going on. There are people speaking out. I've seen this before with regard to evils such as abortion. And I've seen a people rise up And I've seen a people take notice, and I've seen a people take action. That's all been corrupted, of course, unfortunately. But I, for one, will not ever apologize for being moved in my heart to stand against abortion. If we were young, and if we were new in the faith, and if there was compromise we didn't see, thank God he stirred our hearts to stand against evil. And we had the courage to stand. And then he stirred our hearts to separate from the corruption. But I have seen such a stirring before in the churches. And I see a stirring now. And I hear from people. I just heard from a young man out east, hoping he comes to our tent meeting, our camp meeting. He writes me from time to time. He was listening to Janet Parshall's America. And very vexed that she was speaking as a Christian, and yet preaching and teaching, and she was talking about a Catholic priest calling him father, and speaking of him as if he was a pastor. This young man was very, very vexed, and he wrote me. And I was so encouraged to hear from a young man that has fire and zeal. But he's not just sitting there. He does things. In fact, they have quite a ministry sharing the gospel. Now, in order to sanctify us with his own blood, Jesus suffered without the gate. He suffered as a criminal. He suffered and died bearing the reproach of men and the wrath of his Father. This was all on account of our sins. Now, faith and duty and gratitude call us to obey the word and go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Fear not, O little flock. Your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Christ Jesus was hated by men. He was mocked. He was lied about, both by the world and by many in the church. This is what your Master has gone through for you. Are you willing to be hated and lied about, both by some in the world and some in the church, as you take this stand? The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. I'm not calling you to be reckless. I'm not calling you to be crazy. I'm not calling you to be wasteful, so to speak. But I am calling you to obedience. I am calling you to help build the Lord's church, to be a city set on a hill, a light to the world. I am calling you to support the good work and to take your stand, to defend the word in the church. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down in the right hand of the throne of God, calls you to do that. He despised shame for you and me. He endured the cross for you and me. But he had joy set before him, knowing that the serpent's head would be bruised, knowing that a people would be redeemed for his own glory, knowing that an eternal kingdom would be built, and that righteousness would rule in it. Which brings us to the last portion of our text today in verse 14. I'm just going to give a few brief remarks on that. It says, "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." This is this kingdom that our Father has chosen gladly to give us. And we are citizens of this heavenly kingdom. And this is not a burden, this is a blessing. So long as we think it's a burden, it'll be a burden. When we start understanding it's a blessing, it'll be a blessing. We went out to the farmer's market, and some handed out tracts, some held gospel signs, some preached the other day. And I always pray, after all these years, because I confess there's times when I start to look at that as just work. You know, I pray that the Lord will give me a joy in doing it, that I would enjoy it, that I would want to do it. And then he does. But when I think of it as a burden, it is a burden. But we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 20, for our conversation, our citizenship is the sense, is in heaven. From whence also we seek for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if our citizenship is in heaven, why do we stay within the camp? I mean, in a Christian, an unwillingness to go forth without the camp unto Jesus, bearing his reproach, is a warning sign that his treasure, and so his heart, is too much in the world. And nobody's here today to judge anybody. No one's here today to set up certain markers. Well, you go ahead, and if you do this, then I believe, you know, your heart is right. That's not it. You just apply the word to your own life, to your own heart, and ask the Holy Spirit to show you the application. For where your treasure is, Jesus said, there will your heart be also. But it is dangerous to stay within the camp. I think I can apply what Micah said in chapter 2, verse 10. Different situation, but I believe I can apply it. Arise ye and depart, because this was speaking of a temporal situation, but arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. Don't just sit there within the camp. It will destroy you. It is polluted. Faithful Abraham, look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what we ought to be doing. Looking to that city, that celestial city. Faithful Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He saw heaven. He saw eternal life. He saw what God had promised him. So all these things of Egypt, all these riches of the world were nothing to him. Worthless trinkets, nothing. In fact, worse than worthless. And then the text says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Don't stay in that city. We don't have a continuing city here. We're not citizens of the world. We're citizens of heaven. And we have the promises of God. We're to go without the camp, because we have the promises of God. Christians ought to be willing to go forth without the camp, bearing the reproach of Christ, because we have our citizenship and our treasure in heaven. It's a small thing, really, to bear the reproach of Christ, I'm saying in America today, and lose a few things here, when we consider what the Lord has promised us in the hereafter. I think of David Livingston and the reproach he bore and the afflictions he suffered for the cause of Christ and the privations he endured and the physical danger he was constantly under. And then you see, if we bear a little bit of reproach today, we think we're somebody, we're really something. If we sacrifice a little bit for the kingdom of God, it's really no sacrifice. We're not in any financial danger or anything. Well, then we're really something. That's said to be faith in God because, well, we did our duty and showed a little compassion. But Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We're headed for glory. And we ought to understand that. And we ought to say, well, if there's some reproach here, as the Lord leads and guides me and I seek more and more to live for Him, stand for Him, if there's some reproach here, even by Christians against me, well, look at this exceeding and eternal weight of glory which God is displaying in front of me. Look at this far country, this celestial city that I'm headed for. And we ought to go without the camp unto Jesus who bore our reproach on the cross, because it is our witness to others that the promises of God are true. If we speak of the eternal kingdom of our Lord as reality, then we ought to live accordingly. If we're not willing to be marked as citizens of heaven, along with the reproach which comes from that, what are we saying about heaven? Remember the Israelites. They were yearning for Egypt, to go back to Egypt, to go back to comfort. They saw it now as comfort because they were well fed, at least. Yea, they despised the pleasant land, they believed not his word. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come, do we? And then last, if we're strong in faith and heavenly minded, then we will not be happy within the camp. We will not be happy within the camp. Let me read from Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read from Hebrews chapter 12, 22 through 24, which I think says it all. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so you see, if we understand that our citizenship is in that kingdom, well, why would we be happy within the camp? I've lived in America. I wouldn't be happy in Cuba. You know, in a temporal sense, I'm just saying. So why are we so happy living in the world or living in the compromised, corrupted camp? The kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom of glory, righteousness, purity, and power. We ought not to be comfortable with compromise if we're in that kingdom. We ought not to be happy in apathy. We ought not to happily coexist with those things which are an insult and do injury, at least in the minds of men, to the crown and covenant of Christ. Turn to Psalm 93. I am going to turn there. And I will essentially finish there. You see, I gave myself a little bit of an out there just in case, but I will essentially finish there. Because this comes back into my mind now. Psalm 93. The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty, the Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. Now that's the Lord we serve. That's the Lord we're to trust in. That's the Lord we are to bring honor and glory to. That is the Lord that is our deliverer. And so, this is the Lord that we're to be true to. And this is the Lord we're to trust in. We're to go without the camp and trust in Him. Why are we trusting in all these worldly things, all these compromised things? Why are we not willing to take a stand for Christ and suffer His reproach and go without the camp? And then it says, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods have lifted up their waves. Now you understand that in the Bible, oftentimes waters are used for multitudes of people. And I guess just on the spur of the moment, I would make an application there. There is just a flood of deception and lying and compromise and corruption in our nation today among many calling themselves Christians. And many voices have been raised, and it seems like a flood, and it seems like it will just overwhelm us. But the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. The Lord is mightier than these multitudes of people, both those who would enslave us, the Sodomites and others, and both those who would condemn us, who are within the church, would condemn us for standing for Christ's crown and covenant, for the purity of His church, for the authority of His word. And then it says in 5, thy testimonies are very sure. His word is sure. It will be proven. It will be vindicated. We must stand by His word in all matters. And then it says, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. We must trust in His word, stand by His word. The church is to be a holy thing because our Lord is holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, He says. Ungodliness, corruption, compromise has no place in the Lord's house because His word, His testimonies forbid it, and His word is very sure. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Let me leave you with the words of our Lord. If you would seek a blessing from Him today, He says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, not because you're foolish, not because you're reckless, not because you're arrogant, not because you're abrasive for the sake of being abrasive, not because you have no discernment, but because you've gone outside the camp and you're bearing the reproach of Christ. And when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. So don't be afraid to be reproached for Christ, who suffered reproach for us, that He might sanctify us with His own blood. He suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. So it will be a great blessing for you, for your children, for your grandchildren, for millions yet unborn, if you will do this, and others will join you, and I trust me in this.